Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. All righty, you may be seated. Today's message is entitled A Time of Reflection. I'm going to ask if you would please to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Yeah, I just said, anybody need an outline? Charlie, bring an outline to Lori, please, who was obviously not paying attention while Lydia was paying attention. Thank you, Lydia. That's my girl. Listen, nobody has to help Lori get in trouble in church. Leroy said that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 5. Beginning verse 1. Later on, there was a Jewish festival for which Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem a pool near the Sheep Gate. The pool in the Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches or alcoves, colonnades or doorways. In these lay a great number of sick folk, some blind, some crippled, some paralyzed, waiting for the bubbling up of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at appointed seasons into the pool and moved and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was cured of whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Verse 5, there was a certain man there who had suffered with a deep-seated and lingering disorder for 38 years. When Jesus noticed him laying there helpless, knowing that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to the man, "Do you want to become well? Are you really in earnest about getting well?" The invalid answered, "Sir, I have nobody when the water is moving to put me into the pool, but while I'm trying to come into it myself, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk." Verse 9, instantly the man became well and recovered his strength and picked up his bed and walked. But that happened on the Sabbath. So the Jews kept saying to the man who had been healed, "It was the Sabbath, and you have no right to pick up your bed, for it is not lawful." Verse 11, he answered them, "The man who healed me and gave me back my strength, he himself said, 'Pick up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who's the man who told you to pick up your bed and walk?" Now the invalid, who had been healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had quietly gone away unnoticed, since there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, when Jesus found him in the temple, Jesus said to the man, "See, you are well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Verse 16, "For this reason, the Jews began to persecute, annoy, and torment Jesus and sought to kill him because he was doing these things on a Sunday. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father hath work even until now. He has never ceased working. He is still working, and I too must be at divine work.' This made the Jews more determined than ever to kill him, to do away with him, because he not only was breaking or violating the Sabbath, but he actually was speaking of God as being in a special sense his own Father, making himself equal with God." I want to read you the first few verses again. This time, I want to read them to you from out of the Message. I'll start back at verse 1. "Soon another feast came around, and Jesus went back in Jerusalem. Near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool, in Hebrew called Bethesda, with five alcoves. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves." Now just imagine that for a moment. Hundreds of sick people. Now we're not talking about in rooms like in hospitals. Okay? You're going to hear to CMC and there are hundreds of sick people, but they're all in individual rooms. They're not all laying around at this large concrete area that has five distinct different pools, alcoves, shelters, pavilions. All righty? Just imagine for a moment what kind of smell that must be. "One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and knew how long he'd been there, He said, do you want to get well? The man said, sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anyone to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, someone else is already in. Jesus said, get up, take your bedroll, start walking. The man was healed on the spot. He picked up his bedroll and walked off. That day happened to be the Sabbath. The Jews stopped the healed man and said, it is the Sabbath. You can't carry your bedroll around. It's against the rules. But he said, the man who made me well told me to. He said, take up your bedroll and start walking. Last year, when my birthday rolled around, I was in Hudson, Ohio, a place that is a suburb of Cleveland. And it was the Thursday, of course, my birthday last year was on Saturday, and it was about the Wednesday or the Thursday before the weekend, and my boss called me up. And we were talking about several different things, and then he said to me, you'll be flying home on Saturday? And I said, I was going to be driving home. I was driving home. He said, you're going to be driving home on Saturday? And I said, no, I'm going to drive home on Friday because I want to be at home on Saturday. Saturday is my birthday. He goes, no. I want you to work on Friday and drive home on Saturday. And I said, why is that? He said, well, it's about 12 or 13 hours from Cleveland back to Charlotte. That'll give you time at your age to reflect on your life and where you've been and what you've accomplished and what you've gotten done and where you want to go from here. Now, I knew he was pulling my leg. So I said to him, I've already done that reflecting. He said, you have? I said, yeah. Both my parents are alive. My wife loves me. My children love me, and my children all love each other. I'm a success. And he paused. He goes, you know, I don't think I can argue that. I said, no, I don't think that you can. And yet, many of us have a tendency to lie around and play the same game or fall into the same trap that this man fell into. Bethsaida means house of mercy. This guy is literally sitting in the house of mercy and doesn't realize where he is. The Bible teaches us here in John chapter 5 that there were five pools, and the number five in the Scripture is the number for grace. What was intended to be a place of grace and mercy had actually become a place of human misery. What had been intended to be a place of grace and mercy had become a place of human misery. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the result of religion. Where there is religion, there is going to always be human misery, because religion will not satisfy a man's soul. And what religion does is religion leaves you laying and wallowing in your own sin, sickness, disease, filth, whatever. Religion, because religion has no answers for what makes man ill. The other thing that religion does is that when we are so steeped in religion that actually hope shows up, religion puts us in such a hopeless place that we can't see the hope that's in front of us. And yet, it is in the midst of this very kind of place that Jesus comes to meet us. It's interesting that the Scriptures here, and you know that there's nothing in the Scriptures that's not there without a good reason. We do know that. Okay. It's interesting here that the Scriptures tell us how old he was. And for 38, that's a pretty old age. for someone who's lived sick for a long time and for someone who's lived in the day and age in which Jesus lived. He lived for a long time, but it's interesting that the number 3 in the Scriptures is always indicative of the number of God, and 8 is indicative of the number of new beginning. And so at the age of this man where God could offer him a new beginning, God actually showed up. There was an article written a few years ago I'd like to share a couple of paragraphs with you out of. And the article was entitled, "Would Every Non-Herder, H-U-R-T-E-R, Please Stand Up?" The article goes on to say, what was being pointed out was that people come to church wearing their best clothes and their best smiles. Everybody looks happy, so we assume everything is okay. But the article suggests that we need to look beyond the facade and realize that the pews are filled with hurting people. Over here is a family with an income of $550 a week and an outgo of $1,000. Over there is a family with 2 children who, according to their dad, are failures. You're stupid and you never do anything right, he is constantly telling them. The lady over there just found a tumor that tested positive, and the Smith's little girl has a hole in her heart. Sam and Louise just had a nasty fight. Each is thinking of divorce. Last Monday, Jim learned he's being laid off. Sarah has tried her best to cover the bruises her drunken husband inflicted when he came home Friday night. That teen over there feels like he's in a rack, pulled in one direction, parents and church pull one way, his peers and his glands pull the other. Then there are those of us with lesser hurts, but they don't seem so small to us. An unresponsive spouse, a boring job, a poor grade, a friend or a parent who's unresponsive, on and on the stories go. The lonely, the dying, the discouraged, and the exhausted, they are all here. But the question before us today is actually the identical same question that Jesus asked this man. And that question was, do you want to be well? In order for us to be well, there are 2 steps that Jesus shows us. And the first step is, you got to want to be well. Now, we sit here and for a moment to ourselves, we stop and think, well, why wouldn't someone who's sick want to be well? And yet, if we'll get over our initial response, there are a lot of people who are sick who don't want to get well. Because when they get well, then they have to go back to being responsible for themselves. And why would I want to be responsible for myself if somebody else is going to take care of me? Why would I want to be the kind of person who helps others when really what I am is the kind of person who wants others to help them? Uh-oh, sure got quiet in here all of a sudden, didn't it? Why would I want to grow up and be an adult and live in health and be productive in society when actually society has groomed itself in such a way that if I'll do nothing, it will take care of me? There are a lot of people who are sick who don't want to be well. Because if they're well, they have to assume responsibility for themselves. But for as long as they don't have to assume responsibility for themselves, then everything that is wrong with them is somebody or something else's fault. And so what we do is we start to, how do I want to say this? We start to create then everything as a disease, so that you're no longer responsible, you're just sick. And the first question that Jesus asked, but more importantly, the first question you and I have to answer is, do I really want to be well? Or do I want to sit around by this pool in my own stench and everyone else's stench and complain, well, I'd like to get well, but somebody else always gets in the water before me. Well, I'd like to get well, but my mama dropped me on my head. I'd like to get well, but I just can't because I don't got an education, or I've got a gender issue, or I've got a financial issue. We are people who are full of excuses as to why we don't want to be well. And we're the greatest salespeople in the world at selling those excuses to ourselves. And the first question that Jesus asks us when He comes to us in our misery is, the reason Hee-Haw taught us that misery loves company is because misery loves company. People who don't want to get well like to be around people who don't want to get well. That way they can all just sit around and talk about how bad both of them feel. And it is true that normally we would rather complain about what's wrong than pay the price to get better. Yes or no? Yep. But the second step that Jesus says is this: are you willing to change? Do you want to change? And then are you willing to change? Are you willing to stop blaming others and assume responsibility for your life? I found a writer while I was studying for this message this morning who wrote a paragraph I want to read to. It goes like this: do you want to get well? Jesus seems to be saying. You have friends who bring you here, and you developed friendships with others who came here regularly. If I heal you, your life will do a complete reversal. You'll be expected to get a job and relate to people on a different basis. Are you ready for that change, and do you really want to get well? But you know what? The two most common phrases out of my mouth and out of your mouth are these two phrases. Well, I tried that and didn't work. Well, I can't. Now, 5 minutes ago when I said, the first question Jesus asked us is, do you want to be well? I felt it come back from you. Well, yes, we all want to be well. Then why do we use I can't and I tried so much in our vocabularies? Well, I tried that once. It didn't work. Well, then try again. In my training class that I do during the week when I'm out of town, I have an expression that goes, failure is nothing more than an opportunity to start again more intelligently. Failure is an opportunity to start again more intelligently. But instead of starting again more intelligently, I tried that once. How long ago? About 40 years ago. What have you been doing the last 40 years? Talking about how I tried it 40 years ago. And the truth of the matter is, in my life and in your life, in some area, this is true about each and every one of us. We keep reaching out and grabbing hold and arm wrestling with something all the time. And sometimes we got it, and sometimes it's got us. And it gets us when we start into, I can't. Well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can. That's why Jesus died on Calvary. That's why His blood was shed. Yes, you can. Well, I tried and it didn't work. Then try again, this time more intelligently. Also, I think it's been a long time since I've said this, but also in that class, one of the other things when I talk about failure is an event. Failure is not a person. Failure is an event. Failure is not a person. I am not a failure. I've had in my life some events where I failed. But I am not a failure, because a failure is an event. Failure is not a person. We all need to have that firmly planted in our heads. But I want to be careful that my life is not like this man's life, and yet I see so many similarities. The circumstances of life had so damaged this guy for so many years that he had become obsessed with his own need. Jesus said to him, you want to get well? He goes, well, I just can't. He is so in... My daddy used to call it navel gazing. Okay? It's where you just sort of look at your belly button and that's all you can think about is you and yourself and your problems and what's going on with you. And this guy had been in this situation for such a long time that he was totally obsessed with his own need. And yet the reality of life is that the more we minister to others, the more we get ministered to. Because it kicks in the law of sowing and reaping. And so whenever we're needing someone to do something for us, it starts with us doing something for someone else. That rather than, it's like I told my children their whole lives, you know, the only world on which you are the axis is your own. Think about that statement for a minute. The only world in which you are the axis that everything spins around is your own world. You're not the axis on which the whole world spins. You might think you are, but you're not. And many times we as adults think that that we're the axis on which the whole world spins. I hear it in statements like, everybody's against me. Nothing ever goes my way. And I hate the word luck, but I hear it all the time. I just don't ever have any luck. There's no such thing as luck, guys. It's all a matter of sowing and reaping. No such thing as luck. It's a matter of destiny. It's a matter of God planning our lives out. But this guy was totally self-absorbed with himself and couldn't see. He had looked at himself so long, he had lost all hope when hope was what was standing right in front of him. He had become obsessed with what others have and what he didn't have. Everybody else has got somebody to help them. I don't have anybody to help me. Everybody gets there before I get there. And the people who are getting there before me, they're not as bad off as I am, because if they were as bad off as I am, I could get in there before them. Notice that he had become so obsessed with himself that it wasn't, well, I'm glad somebody else got there before me because they needed it just as bad as me. It was a matter of, no, I hate they got there before me because I want it for me. But all of a sudden then, he had become obsessed with what others have and what he didn't have, and that led him to being obsessed with pity. He had such a fixation on this false hope, the pool, that he couldn't see the real hope standing right in front of him. I want to say that again. He had such a fixation on the pool, which was a symbol of false hope, that he couldn't see the real hope that was standing right in front of him. And how many times in my 54 years, that's what I'm talking about today, is a time of reflection. That's what first of the year, we always reflect back on the year and then we reflect what we're going to do. And birthdays are a time when you stop and you pause and you reflect on your life, especially as you start to get older. You stop and you pause and you reflect on your life. Now, what you can't do is you can't reflect on your life and fall into the past. Oh, I wished I had, or I wished I could have, or I wished I'd done different, because there's nothing we can do about the past. All we can do with the past is learn from the mistakes that we made and then correct our todays and our tomorrows. Because our todays and tomorrows are all we have to work with. Okay? But the other problem is those people who go so headstrong forward all the time that they never look over their shoulder to learn from the mistakes that we have made. That we don't learn from our failures. There isn't anything wrong with making a mistake. What makes a mistake wrong is when we don't learn from it. Because when we don't learn from it, we destine ourselves to do it all over again. When we don't learn from our mistakes. And so as I reflect back, I want to be sure that I'm not obsessed with my own need. I'm not obsessed with what I don't have and someone else has. I don't want to become obsessed in my own little pity party of, I wish things were different here or different there, or I wish this was changed or that was changed. But what I want is I want to see that, what I want to see is that everything that on us, that I truly hope for is found in Jesus. I don't want to become so fixated
on this is how God's going to work in my life. The pool is going to get, the water's going to get troubled and I'm going to get in. That I don't want to become so single focused and single minded on how God's going to do something or how my life is going to turn around or on how things are going to be, that I miss the opportunity for all of that to be wiped away and me to be instantly healed.
This morning I picked that particular series of songs in order to play that last song, because that last song, In Christ Alone and On the Solid Rock, that's one of my favorite songs. And I turned over to Michelle when it started and I told her, I said, this is one of my favorite songs. Because when you get down to that last verse, from my first breath to my final breath, Jesus controls my destiny. No scheme of hell can pluck me out of His hand. Because it's in the power of Christ that I stand. But how many times have I missed Him standing right in front of me at the pool, offering me hope, and my focus was on something else altogether? Jesus issues to this man, and I believe to you and I today, three commands. The first one is, get up. We used to have a phrase in the trailer business when Michelle and I were in the trailer business that said, activity breeds activity. Activity breeds activity. As long as we're sitting on our rear ends waiting on something to happen, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen. Well, I don't have anything to work with. That's not true. That's not true. We may not have much to work with, but it is not true that we have nothing to work with. And so what we do is we take what little we have and we work with that. We begin there. And when we begin there, it kicks in the principles of the kingdom of God, that if we will be faithful in the little that we do have, God will then give us charge over the much. But we want God to move us from our spot at the pool to the much without any additional steps. And God says, no, I don't work that way. The kingdom doesn't work that way. We take what we have. We take what little we have and we begin to work with that. And God begins to bless that activity, and it leads to more activity. That He begins to bless, that leads to more activity. But we've got to get up. Our problem is, though, is that we live in a society and in a culture where people feel entitled for something to be given rather than earned. It disturbs me how many times on the TV I hear, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve good insurance. You don't deserve nothing. You got to go out and buy insurance. You deserve a good life. No, we all deserve hell. You deserve freedom. No, we don't deserve freedom. We have to earn freedom. And it's being earned right now by people in a foreign, on two wars and two fronts. It's being bought and paid for by somebody else. We don't deserve anything. But we live in a culture and in a society where we are constantly bombarded with it's all about you. And so we sit and wait on something to happen to us rather than taking advantage of the opportunities that are in front of us to do something with what we already have. Jesus said, you gotta get up. If you want something you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done. You got to get up. Then He said, you need to pick up all your mess. Now, why is that? It's because the dog has a tendency to return to his vomit. So what we can't do is a bed represents a place of security, a place of comfort,
a place of inactivity. We can't leave that bed laying over here so that when we get out here and things get tough, we got ourselves a backup plan. We not only got to get up, we got to gather all of our stuff up so that, here's how the Scripture puts it, so that when you put your hands to the plow, there's not a bed behind you for you to take your hands off the plow to go to. That my security is not in, I can always go back to that. But my security is that no matter what happens as I get up and as I continue to move forward, that Jesus is going to sustain me and take care of me. But we want to be like the children of Israel. They got down there and to the Red Sea and they looked and here comes Pharaoh's army behind them. And they said, what are we going to do? And Moses said, I don't know. What are we going to do? God said, hold your staff up. And he held it up and the waters went. And he walked across on dry land. They got on the other side and the Egyptians were running along trying to follow him behind them. And Moses put his rod down and the sea collapsed back in on top of them and drowned them. But what happened was is that their swords and spears and shields all washed upon the shores and the children of Israel ran down there and picked them all up and they said, whew, if we ever have to go to battle again, I'll have something this time. Hey, you had something last time. And what happens is when you run down there to the shore and you pick up your swords and your spears and your shields, what you're saying is, next time may not be good enough. That what sustained me this time may not sustain me the next time. And Jesus calls that disbelief and warns us, Jesus warns us of the consequences of our disbelief. But see, we're always taught save for a rainy day. You got to have a backup plan. You know what? God sent Jesus to Calvary without a backup plan. God only had one plan. It was His Son Jesus. If that one didn't work, there was no plan B. Aren't we grateful that it did work? I believe that Jesus would say to me and you that it's so easy to... Oh, I'm sorry. Then number three. Then Jesus said you got to move on. It's not enough just to get up and pack up your stuff. You got to walk away from where you are. Jesus put it to us this way. Except you're willing to hate your mother and your father and your sister and your brother, your houses and your land. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. But what we're doing is, and if you stop and think about it, here's one of the things that bothers me. How many times do we say to each other, and do people say to us, well, don't work too hard? That's our flipping problem in this country. Don't nobody want to work. But nobody ever says to anybody else, work hard. We all say to each other, well, Edom, don't work too hard. What do we think we are? You know, we're not getting up in the morning before sunlight and putting on burlap sack clothes and going out and picking tomatoes all day. That would be working hard. But we're not even doing that. We're driving to work in our air conditioning. We don't take our clothes down to the river and beat them on a stone. In fact, one of the trick questions I ask in my sales class is, I ask this question, what are people doing in a laundromat? And guys will go, washing clothes? I said, there ain't a person in there washing clothes. That's what all those machines around the wall do. The machines around the wall wash the clothes. People in a laundromat are doing what? Nothing. They're doing nothing. That's what they're doing. And yet what we'll say is, I wash the clothes. You didn't wash a thing. My house, we say, I wash the dishes. No, you didn't. We got a dishwasher. I put them in and I took them out, but I didn't wash them. And how many of you know that putting them in and taking them out is a lot easier than the washing part? Same thing's true. None of us built our houses next to a creek so we could wash our clothes. We are constantly looking at how to make it easier on ourselves. And sometimes what Jesus says to us is, you got to pick up, get your mess together, and let's move on. Let's work together. Let's be productive. Let's get something done. We come to God and we say, Lord, I want to be used by you. And he starts using us and we come back and we say, Lord, I feel so used. Make up our minds. Which is it? Do we want to waller by our pool of false hope, or do we want to follow out of the pool Him who is our only hope? Notice with me in verse 9 that the Pharisees, they had a different pool that they sat by. And the pool that the Pharisees sat by was the pool of their own laws. They missed Jesus just like the man at the pool was about to miss Him. They missed Him because of a different pool, but it was still the same thing. It was where they sat. It was where they wallowed. It was where they focused. It was where they put their hope. It's where they tried to get other people to put their hope. And they came to this man and they said, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. You're violating our pool now. You can't be carrying that. And he said, hey, I don't know about your pool. All I know is that the pool I was at, the man who healed me told me I could carry it. I'm going to carry it. Well, who was this man? I don't even know who the man was. All I know is he healed me. That's enough for me. And sometimes, guys, we have to rub the fur on the cat in the wrong direction. Sometimes, let me rephrase that. We must live our lives in contradiction to the flow of this world and understand that it's not the world that is right and we are wrong, but it is the man who saved me told me to live this way. You're not going to forgive them for what they did, are you? Yes, I am. Well, how can you do that? Because the man who healed, who forgave me, told me to forgive. You're not going to put up with that, are you? Yeah. Why are you going to do that? Because the man who died for me puts up with me. You're not going to love them even though what they said about you, are you? Yeah. Well, why are you going to do that? Because the man who healed me loves me when I talked bad about him. In fact, I used to talk bad about his mother. I used to make Mary jokes. Until one day I heard the Spirit of God inside of me say, I don't think that's funny. I ain't told one since. Because they're not funny anymore, this trout is swimming against the stream. Just because the stream is the stream doesn't mean the stream is right. One of the truths about water is it always seeks the path of least resistance. Let me say it one more time. One of the truths about water is that it always seeks the path of least resistance. It flows in whatever way is the easiest. And that is exactly the way of the world. And Jesus said, the way of the world is not my way. Jesus didn't say His way was easy. He just said He would not leave us nor forsake us on the more difficult road. Note with me in verse 14. Jesus said to this guy, now don't go and sin anymore. Because if you sin some more, something worse may come on you. Now you know what? As I was studying for this, I stopped and I paused right here for a minute. And I'm thinking to myself, what does a guy who's been sitting by a pool for 38 years do to sin? I mean, was he setting up a projector screen and showing porn movies? Was he snorting coke while he was at the pool? I mean, was he whistling at one-legged women walking by with leprosy? I mean, what does, I know my imagination is a little on the weird side, but I mean, what does a guy who's been at a pool for 38 years, so sick he can't even get in the pool, what kind of sin does he commit? Thank you, Martha. That's exactly the right answer. Did y'all hear what Martha said? Grumbling. He committed the sin of self-pity. He almost committed the sin of missing the move of God in his life. He missed the sin of looking in rather than looking up and looking out. He could have committed the sin of not moving on. But mostly what Jesus is trying to tell you and I today is don't commit the sin of self-consumption. that it is all about me and it's all about my sickness and it's all about what I'm going through. There's an expression of, you know, I got to run. I got people seeing things to do. Then there's an expression that does it the other way around. Well, I've got to go. I got people to do and things to see. And that's exactly how most of us live our lives. We live our lives doing people and seeing things. Always looking for who can help me, who can benefit me, who can give me what I need, who can give me what I want, rather than looking at Him who is standing right in front of us, who meets our need at its deepest levels, and is the only one who brings us true and real satisfaction. But you know what? If I had a different car, if I had a different house, if I had a different wife, if I had a different boyfriend, if I had more education, if I had a different job, if my arm didn't hurt, if my head didn't hurt, if I didn't live at the motel, or if I didn't live in Myers Park, or if I didn't live in Ballantyne, or if I had more money, or if, Jesus says to him, don't get back in the sin of self-consumption. Because that's exactly where religion leads us. And so, as I thought about my birthday coming up today, I don't want to be caught in the sin of saying I can't. And I don't want to be caught in the sin of saying, well, I tried that and it didn't work. What I want to do is I want to look up from where I am and see where is it He wants me to move to. I want to look up, I want to get up from where I am. I want to cut myself free from plan B, plan C, plan D, and plan E. And I want to move forward into a new life that even when I'm doing what He told me to do and it is misunderstood or I'm corrected or I'm told that what I'm doing is wrong. As long as I know that this is what He told me to do, I'm going to say, listen, I don't know about all that. All I know is that He who died for me told me to pick my bed up, and I'm picking my bed up. And I'm moving on because hope has come to the place where I live. The good news today is that Jesus hasn't changed. He still offers me the opportunity to be set free from my own circumstances, but mostly to be set free from myself. But the rules haven't changed either. I got to get up, I got to pack up, and I got to move on. There isn't any place in Christ for standing still. There is more of Him to explore, more of Him to experience, more of Him to get to know, and more of Him to become like. There isn't a place for standing still because our God is too big. I don't want to be caught next to the pool. I don't want to get caught having become accustomed to human misery. I don't want to fall into religion. Because in religion, there just isn't any hope. What I want is to get up, pack up, and move on with Jesus. Lord, we come to You today grateful that You allow us the privilege of following You. We want to come to You today and repent of being the kind of people who would seek the easy way out, who would try to take the path of least resistance, who are not willing to challenge ourselves and not willing to believe that what You call us to do, that we can actually do because You will do it through us. We want to ask You, God, to help us. to get our eyes off of ourselves and what we're going through. And help us to see the direction in which your finger is pointing and the way that you are calling for us to go. That one day, O God, we might stand before you and hear you say, "Well done, good, faithful, and servant. Enter into the rest prepared for you from the foundations of the world." And God, we thank you for the awesome opportunity to find our rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.